I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. It lives in us, lives in us.
We have hope that his promises are true. In his strength there is nothing we can't do.
Yes, we know
there are greater things in store.
We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. Greater is he that is living in me. He's conquered our enemy. No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory. Oh, greater is he that is living in me. He's conquered our enemy. No weapon prevails. We stand here in victory. Oh, in victory.
Yeah.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us.
Hey, good morning. Well done. How are you this morning? All right, all right. Man, my voice doesn't sound quite like Kaylee's when I use this microphone. You make it work well. We're so glad you're here today, and if you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you have chosen to take this time out of your day and to come and to hang out with us. And our deepest prayer for you is and has been that you would somehow this day experience in the fullness the depth of God's love for you, that you would not walk out of this place without knowing that You are a beloved child of God, and His love for you is great. And so I hope that as we move through this service, that you would experience that in different ways, and that you would walk away knowing that God is for you. My name is Ben Barlow. It's my privilege to get to be your pastor here at the Well. We are a service of First Methodist Church here in town, and we welcome you to the Well. Hopefully when you came in, you got one of these bulletins here. There's some useful information in here about things that are going on within the life of our church as a whole. And a couple of things I want to draw to your attention. First is that tonight, and I should have looked at it, is it 6 o'clock, right? 6 p.m. at our main campus in the Christian Life Center. And so if you're not familiar with where our main campus is, it's behind Sonic, okay? So those of you who need a point of reference, that's mine. I used to say it was across the railroad tracks from the old Rouse's, but it's now Crunch Gym, and you would know that I have no idea where the gym is in town. So anyway, we would love for you to join us at 6 o'clock for something called Pathways of Hope, and it's going to be conversations that are centered around tonight specifically is on how to live with, identify, work with those in your life who struggle with drug addiction. Is that fair to say? Close enough, right? And then next week will be some how to face and deal with mental challenges, emotional things. And then finally, we'll be on financial freedom and peace and how to deal with money and find a pathway toward hope with that. And so we hope that you'll join us. There will be a meal served. It's going to be a great, great time tonight, 6 o'clock. Also, today we launch out, we begin to advertise, I should say, our community groups, and we have some opportunities for you. If you're not engaged in a community group, that is one of the three environments we want to create as a church for you to engage with so that you might grow as a disciple of Christ. Community is one of our pillars. The others are worship and service. But to the end of discipleship, we create community groups, and we have opportunities for you to plug in if you have not yet. The information on those is out in the lobby at our Next Steps table. There's some sign-up sheets that you can sign up on that gives the day and the time of each group and some details of what's going on. If you have any questions about that, you can see Jenny Gates. She'll be hanging out at that table, or anybody standing around there will be able to direct you. And so we're going to have those out today. We'll have them out next week, and then they'll actually begin following next Sunday. And so I want to encourage you to do that. If you're still toying with the idea of should you be facilitating a group, really, it's not too late. We can still put another group out there next Sunday. So see myself or Jenny Gates if you have interest as a facilitator or a participant. And then finally, I have inside of your bulletin is a prayer card. We are in a relationship series about redefining relationships to look more outward. And so as part of that, we want to include some prayers for you. Sometimes it's helpful just to have a guide to pray about certain things. And today we're going to talk about our relationship with our enemies, which ought to be a ton of fun, so much fun. I've delegated the preaching responsibilities to someone else. my great friend, Mark Massey. Mark, if you want to wave, y'all get to see him, you know, up close and personal here in the front in a little bit. Mark is over the chaplains at the CB base and is a great guy, loves Jesus, and is an excellent preacher. And so he's going to be preaching today here in a little bit, and I get to actually listen and maybe learn a few things as well. And so, but we're going to be talking about enemies. And so if you want some help praying for your enemies and how to love them and to care for them, there's a prayer guide in your bulletin. So you got to get one of these before you leave. We are so glad that you're here, and we would love for you to join us in worship. But before we do that, we want to pray, and then I'm going to invite you all to stand and to greet your neighbor. So if you will join your heart with mine, let's invite God to guide our time here today. God, we are so grateful for your love for us. We're grateful for your son Jesus, for salvation that comes from him and his gift of giving himself on a cross willingly, but also defeating death by rising from the dead. And so we claim that. We put our faith in you. We trust, Lord, that it is from you in which everything we have comes. And so we're grateful, God, that even in the midst of our sin and brokenness, you chose to love us. Even in the midst of our hatred and in the midst of our broken relationships, you chose to love us and you chose to send your son to redeem us. And so this day, God, as we place ourselves once again at your feet, God, would you move and work in us, but most of all, may we somehow be able to muster up praise and adoration that is fitting for who you are, King Jesus. Only if you help us, Lord, send your spirit, move and work in us that we might worship in spirit and in truth this day. May you be honored in all that we do, for it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We invite you to stand up and greet somebody. Let them know you're glad they're here, even if you ain't.
Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. Remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace. grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah, your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing, your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. My raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you couldn't hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Is defeated, the king is alive.
I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. In the middle of the mystery, I raise a hallelujah. Fear you lost, you hold on me.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The king is alive.
Sing a little louder.
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 of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a
You guys can have a seat. That was exciting. Thank y'all so much. Can you all say good morning to my friend Grace?
Good morning.
We are moving toward our time of offering here at the church. And many of you know Grace is a college student of ours. And recently we helped to support some ministry work that she was a part of. And I'm not going to say anything else, but I'm going to let you kind of give us an update what's going on. So it's all yours. And then I'll take it back and pray for us at the end.
Good morning. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Grace Bennett. I'm a junior at Mississippi State University. But more importantly than that, I'm a Long Beach Bearcat. So it is so good to be home. I spoke to the other services earlier, and there's something about being home that's unlike anything else. So anyway, that being said, I'm here today just to tell you a little bit about an organization called Rafiki Friends and kind of my experience with them. I'll be super quick. But I came. Some of you were here earlier this year when I came to ask for partners in my trip. I asked for partners in prayer and partners through donations. And so I got a call. I came on that Sunday, but I got a call on Wednesday from John Kaufman, who was like, Grace, how much money do you even need for this trip? And I told him my number, and he's like, I think we got that covered. So my trip was fully funded by one church body. And so, yeah, round of applause. There was about 8 other college students that went on the trip. And so, of course, I was super excited to tell them that I was probably the first to have my trip fully paid for. And they were baffled that one church body would come together and believe in me, a silly little 20-year-old that wants to go to Ghana, and believe in me enough to support that, not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. And that's what you do here. And so, of course, then I went on my soapbox about this place and just how special it is to me and how, I mean, over the course of 20 years, you poured into me and lived your lives in such a way that I was able to watch and build me into a person that's able to recognize the calling to go to Ghana. And that means the calling to love my neighbor, the calling to love my neighbor here in Long Beach, the calling to love my neighbor in Starkville, and in this case, to love my neighbor that happens to live in Ghana. And so people ask me all the time, they're like, why'd you want to go? What'd you do? And so my answer has kind of been simple, and it's just extravagant love of neighbor. And that looks like a lot of different things for a lot of different people. But for me in this season, it looked like traveling to Ghana, Africa. And it was an incredible trip. I'd love to grab coffee after church and maybe tell you some more stories. But I'm an art major at State, and so I got to spend a lot of time in the classroom teaching art, which was incredible. But really, in one sentence, the reason why what I did when I was there was just extravagant love of neighbor, and it's as simple as that. And in Ghana, they say, my mom's had to hear this so many times, but they say, Madase pa pa pa, which means thank you very, very much. And so that's what I have to say to you today is Madase pa pa pa. So.
We are so, so incredibly proud of you and also many other college students who have gone forth from this place. And adults, too, to love neighbor, no matter where that may take them. And so thank you, Grace, for sharing that and letting us see the work that God is doing in our midst. So as if you need me to say this, your generosity toward this church is making an impact and an investment in the kingdom of God. And so it is our high privilege and incredible opportunity to give back to God what he first gave to us, and to make an investment in the work that God is doing here in Long Beach and far beyond. And so as we move toward that time of offering, and you prepare yourself, I want to pray for us, and then we will invite our ushers to come down and to receive our offering this morning. God, we're grateful for your generosity toward us. God, when we were living in the poverty of our sin, you gave the greatest gift, your Son, Jesus. And Lord, you not only give us the gift of salvation, but you provide for everything that is necessary along the way. And so we're grateful, God, for your generosity. And so as we give back, Lord, we give as a way of saying thank you. We give as an act of obedience, recognizing that what we have was never ours to start with. But we also give as an investment. And we pray, God, that you would produce a return, that your kingdom would grow because of what we give, and that those who are far from you would come near, those who have never heard clearly or experienced in the fullness your grace and salvation, that they would be able to experience that through what we give in this moment. Receive these gifts. May they honor you, and may they advance your kingdom. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
And God, we pray that this morning that we would be able to experience that power, that through the blood of Jesus, that we would come to know who you are, and that his name alone would break the things that hold us back, the chains, the things that hold us back, God, and truly set us free. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. At this time, we'd love to invite all of our kids who are ages 3 years old to second grade to head out to the Well Junior. We're celebrating communion today, so families, our children will come back at the end of the service to be with us for that.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Wow, I forgot how bright the lights were up here. I'm awake. So, now, I remember a couple weeks ago when Pastor Ben started talking about this series that he was going to preach about relationships with different people. And he started going through them, relationships with spouses, relationships with children, with employees. And he said, our relationship with our enemies. And for some reason, something inside of me goes, ooh, I want to do that one. That sounds challenging. So I went and I talked to Ben, and he was very gracious, and thank you for the chance to come do this. So, you know, being pastoral, I kind of started to get into the scripture, and I realized, yeah, this actually is quite a challenge. There's a lot said about this subject, and it's something that I wanted to bring to you this morning. You know, Pastor Ben says it many times, and I agree. When we're up here preaching, sometimes even as we're talking to you, we're kind of talking to ourselves, because it's something very close to our hearts. And I want to start by telling you a little story of why, to me, this message is important, and we'll get to why it's important for you as well. But I can remember a moment in November 2002. I had been on active duty less than 4 months, still didn't know left from right, didn't know what was going on, still trying to learn how everything worked. And then probably about 2 to 3 weeks earlier, I had shown up at my first unit. Within 2 weeks, we're deployed to Guam. They're giving us all this gear to go live in the desert for no telling how long, and then 2 weeks later, they drop us off in Kuwait. We're in Kuwait. We're going to be there for a month doing some work, which is eventually going to build up into the kickoff of the Iraq War. Now, when I got off the bus, I can remember the day, I mean, just like it happened 5 minutes ago. It was such a clear picture in my mind. But I step off the bus, and I've never seen somewhere where the sun was so bright. And that's saying a lot, living here in South Mississippi. We have some pretty bright, sunny days, but there, it was almost like everything was glowing. And the air was so dry, it felt like it would just suck the moisture right out of your skin. And if you're there about a week, your hands actually look like you're about 30 years older than you actually are, because your skin is so dry. But the one thing that stuck with me, too, was stepping off the bus and that first step in the sand over there. You know, but the beach right here, we know what we think we know what sand looks like. It's like little pebbles of rock. But I can tell you the sand there isn't rock. It's almost like flour. It's this super fine powder, and it's almost like walking in snow, except it's like over 100 degrees hot. But where they put us up while we were there, there were just rows upon rows of tents. And, you know, most of these tents could sleep 7 or 8 people. And, of course, the one that I'm in was way in the back. And if we wanted running water, things like toilets, showers, sinks, I'm guesstimating it was about 1/8 mile walk to get down to that trailer. So, you know, you really had to want to go down there because it was a long walk there and a long walk back. But one night, decided it was time to go to the bathroom, and it was after midnight. So, you know, I go outside, and I'm walking the long walk. And part of getting there was I had to walk along this long dirt berm. And if you don't know what a berm is, it's kind of like a levee. You know, a levee keeps water out. Berm looks just like that, but that's to keep the bad people out. So I'm walking along this berm, just kind of looking up at the top. And as I'm going there, this thought jumped into my mind. And I don't know really where it came from, but it was so strong that it stuck with me to this day. But I'm looking at the top of that berm, and I say, you know, there are people on the other side of that berm. They may not be close. They may be far away. But there's people there that if they could look up over that berm and see me, they would not hesitate to try to kill me at this moment. They don't care that maybe I'm a nice person. They don't care that I have a wife. They don't care that I have 3 children that I love dearly. They wouldn't even care if we like the same kind of music. They look at me, and the only thing they see is an enemy. That's kind of a sobering thought. When you realize that, that's one of those life-changing thoughts, because you realize whatever you thought about people before, there are people that want to hurt you. This topic of enemies is a very tough one. And for you out here today, you know, this may be, I hope you never have that severe of an encounter dealing with enemies, because over the next 2 years, you know, 2 deployments in Iraq, I had several opportunities to see that put into practice, a lot of hostilities. But for you, it doesn't have to be that severe. It could be maybe you go to work each day and there's that one person that makes your life at work just miserable. They're constantly giving you a hard time. They're constantly challenging you. Maybe it's when you go to school and there's that person who's just a bully and really makes you hate being there every single day. It could be any number of things, but the simple fact is, whether you're a nice person or not, there are people out there that just seem to want to make themselves your enemies. They don't seem to wish you well. So what is our reaction to that supposed to be? You know, I grappled with that question for a while, and even over there, many of the Christian people that came to services while we were on deployments, you know, they had a job to do, but they go, "What? How should I think about this? What do I think about these people? How should I feel about it? What does this do with my relationship with God?" It's a big question. But I want to look at this today, and I want to answer some questions about enemies. Number one, really, as Christians, can we even actually have enemies, or can we categorize them as that? But when we encounter those people that are harsh or hostile towards us, what do we do about it? Well, I started looking into that in the scriptures, and I said it was a challenging topic. You know, it wasn't because it was hard to find scriptures. It was challenging because there's so many of them. The entire New Testament is filled with this topic. And whether you look at Jesus or Peter or Paul or anybody in the New Testament, they all had something to say about this. So this morning, I want to start with one main scripture, but I want to go into a few others to kind of paint a picture for you. The main one that I want to look at today is Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. I don't know if we have that queued up or not. Okay, great. Let me read this for us, starting in verse 43. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your Father is perfect." Well, there's the answer. Love your neighbor. We're done. Let's go to lunch. No, actually, it doesn't work that way. It's a little more complicated than that, but that's kind of the heart of the whole principle right there. He says something pretty amazing. And where Jesus is speaking, this is actually what they call the Sermon on the Mount. There's 3 chapters or so in the New Testament where he's literally sitting on the side of a mountain, and he's talking to this multitude of people. And there's a lot of great things in there, but in this section, it's interesting. He reaches a point where he starts to correct some wrong teachings that the people have picked up. There are things that they've just kind of added to the scriptures that were never there, but they've been using them for so long, they just kind of started to assume that they're actually there. And he covers topics like anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation. And in the final one, he starts to talk about our enemies. And he says, love your neighbor. He says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, centuries before, Moses received the law from God, and it actually says in the book of Leviticus, it says, love your neighbors, period, stop. That whole little bit about enemies, it's not in there. Somewhere along the line, the religious leaders of that day had started to go, well, if it says love our neighbors, maybe the opposite would be hate your enemy? Let's just add it on there. It works. So somewhere along the line, it started to be very common for them to say that. And this kind of attitude started to really pervade the Jewish leadership at that time, because it's interesting, if you read some Roman histories, they actually accused the Jewish people at that time of hating the human race because they seemed so harsh on all these other groups. But don't just love your neighbor, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Why in the world would you want to do that? If somebody is trying to hurt you, why would you want to pray for them and be kind to them? Well, he gives us the answer. He says, number one, so that you can be sons or children of your Father in heaven. He goes on and he says a very weird thing. He says, basically, he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. He makes the rain fall on the good and the evil. What does that mean? What has that got to do with this? Well, what he's really saying is, you need to love your neighbor so that you're basically like me. And God's saying, I love these people. Even if they're doing the wrong thing, I have a plan for them. I have a purpose for them. And I need you to be a part of that, because here's what happens. If we set ourselves up as an enemy, even if they hate us, but if we see them as an enemy, that means we want to hurt them, we want to kill them, do harm to them, do evil to them. We start to become just like them as the problem. And he's saying, no, you need to be like me. Be perfect like your heavenly Father, because that's what I want you to do. Think about it. If you really did start to treat that person as an enemy, your ultimate goal would be to harm them as much as possible. Potentially, I'm not saying you're going to murder them, but that's kind of where that path of evil leads. Eventually, it leads to you would take a life. Who's to say maybe a year from now, that person that is a pain in your side doesn't come to Christ, become somebody who reaches thousands of others? Who's to say that person that you don't hate down the road, God has a plan? Maybe they're the ones that cure cancer. We don't know. See, the thing is, we are horrible gods. We're just people. We can see the outside, and we can see that they're kind of hurting us, and their behavior is wrong, and it's not good, but we really don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. And when we try to harm somebody, we're getting in the way of God's plan. We need to step back from that. Well, sounds a lot like forgiveness, doesn't it? Forgiveness is a hard subject. Oh my goodness, that's one I could stand up here and preach on for weeks. But really, well, that's almost what it's saying. You can't hate these people. You have to forgive them in order to love them and to pray for them. Why is that important? If you just jump one chapter over, and I didn't give this to you guys, so don't worry, it's not on the overhead. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually gives them the prayer that we speak about, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That entire Lord's Prayer is in there. And it ends up in the scripture with this. The last verse of the Lord's Prayer says, and lead them not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's where it stops, but there's two sentences that come after that. They're not in the prayer, but it's the same thought. Let me read it to you again with those two sentences added to it, and let's see what it says. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, here's the problem. When we can't forgive others, it interferes with our relationship with God. When God, our whole relationship with God is based on this one fact. We were sinners. We were so contaminated by sin, we could never earn our way out of it. We could never work our way out of it. We could never be good enough to earn it from God. But God, in his infinite love and his mercy, forgave that because he loves us so much. And he's saying, just like I forgave you a debt that you could never repay, now you need to do that for other people. What did he say in that other verse? Be like your heavenly Father. We have to be like him. We have to learn to forgive like that, because if we don't, that can really be a major problem with our relationship with God. It's one and the same. So in heaven, so on earth. It's right there. But forgiveness is hard. And I think the reason that forgiveness is so hard is that a lot of people really don't understand what it means. You know, I've been a chaplain for, wow, a long time now, 18 years. Okay, wow, they run up pretty quick. And I can tell you, in that time that I have been counseling in those years, I have counseled so many people who have held on to some wrong that was done to them years before. And to be fair, many of them were horrendous. There were many that were abused in abusive relationship, physically, emotionally, sexually, whatever the case may be. But But I see these people that think they have it under control, and they're holding on to it. And it's maybe even 8, 10 years later, so many years later, to where it started to build up inside of them. And it's almost like a cancer that takes root, and it starts to grow, and it starts to devour them from the inside until they can't hold it anymore, and it starts to wreck their entire life. And the reason is because they were not able to forgive. But here's the problem. Forgiveness does not mean that we have to say the wrong that was done to us is okay. No, it was wrong. It was horrendous. It never should have happened. You didn't deserve it. Hands down, that's the way it is. It's not saying that that was okay. It's not saying that you have to go be a friend with that person who wronged you before. I'll honestly tell you, if it was abusive or something like that, don't go near them. Stay away from them. They're not good for you. But what forgiveness is this. It's all about what you do on the inside. It's got nothing to do with that other person. Imagine this. One of the joys of getting older is reading glasses. Okay, imagine you're wearing some glasses. And forgiveness is like this. When you can't let go of it and you have this anger, you put these glasses on your face. I probably look pretty weird, don't I? Okay, well, you put these on, and anger, when you can't forgive, everything that you look at is colored by those lenses. Imagine these were red or something like that. You go to work, and everything that you do at work, you're looking at through those lenses of unforgiveness. It's coloring. It's damaging the work you do. You look at your spouse or the ones that you love or a significant other, and every time you look at them, it's being colored by that anger that is still there. You look at your children. That relationship is being colored by that anger that you're holding on to. And when you learn to forgive, it's like this. It's not saying what they did was okay, but it's like taking those glasses off and putting them right there on the table. You're not letting it color your life anymore. What you're really saying is, you know what? What they did was wrong, but I'm not going to let it have control of me any longer. And you set it over here. Glasses are still there. That's the memory. You can't take the memory out of your brain. We're not computers. You can't erase it. It's still there, and if you want to, you can look back and you can remember that event, and it's pretty bad, but you know what? It's not dominating your life anymore. It's not coloring everything that you do. That's what forgiveness is. You don't say it's okay. You don't become their friend again. You don't go back into that bad situation, but you learn to let go of it. Think about it this way. What if you walked out of church, and you're walking in the parking lot, somebody ran up to you with a pocket knife and cut your arm open? You've got an open wound there. That's a bad thing. When you can't forgive, effectively, it's like going outside every day, scooping up a handful of dirt and gravel and just rubbing it into that wound. What's going to happen to that wound? It's going to hurt, probably going to bleed a lot. You're going to keep reopening that wound every day, and potentially you're going to get an infection, which is like that anger you can't forgive that, left untreated, could eventually maybe kill you. You never know. But forgiveness is like this. Clean it up. Put a bandage on it. Eventually, it's going to heal, and when it's done, you're going to have a scar, aren't you? Does that scar hurt anymore? No. Does the scar bleed anymore? No. You still got the memory. You can look at it and see it, but you know what? It's not hurting you any longer. It's not destroying you. That's why forgiveness is important. As long as we don't have it, it is a hindrance between us and our relationship with God. Doesn't mean that what they did was okay, but we have to learn to let it not dominate our lives anymore. Well, here's the other question, though. Can we really have an enemy as Christians? In the book of Luke, I didn't give you this one either, sorry guys. I'll summarize this story for you. In the book of Luke, there was actually a lawyer who was trying to corner Jesus. And he says, teacher, he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you're pretty smart. What does it say in the scripture? What do you see? The lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you're right. Do that and you'll live. Lawyer wasn't happy with that answer, so he's, okay, Jesus, who's my neighbor? So now he tells a little parable, and he says, there was a man walking from Jerusalem down to Jericho, Jewish man, and as he's walking, he was attacked by bandits. They stole everything that he had, beat him, stole his clothing, left him for dead on the side of the road. Shortly after that, it says that a priest came down. You figure a priest would be the nice person, supposed to help people and care for them, but the priest comes down the road, sees the man on the side of the road, and wants nothing to do with it, goes around him, keeps walking. He says, later, a Levite, another outstanding person from Jerusalem, comes down the road. They see the man on the side of the road, beaten, bloody, decided he didn't want anything to do with it. He walked on. Later on, a Samaritan, a person from Samaria, comes. Doesn't mean a lot to us. But if you were Jewish, you would know that when they talk about a Samaritan, these were people that they essentially, for lack of a better word, hated. They considered them enemies. Why? Because they saw them as kind of like a half-breed, They were Jewish people that had intermarried with the Canaanites. Their bloodline had become contaminated. Their religion was contaminated. They didn't worship in Jerusalem with the rest of the Jewish people. The Jewish people did not like the Samaritans at this time. And if you had to go, say, from like Jerusalem to Galilee, you didn't want to go through Samaria. Most people would take a long path to get around it. But here is this man, a Samaritan, who all of the Jewish people really did not like at that time. He comes by and he takes pity on this man, knowing he's Jewish. He bandages his wounds. He puts him in a hotel. He pays the innkeeper to care for him. He does everything to help this man. And then Jesus goes, okay, lawyer, in this story, who was the neighbor? And he says, obviously the man who showed mercy. He said, yes, now you go and do likewise. So you see, in this story, what Jesus effectively did was saying, sorry, you don't get to have enemies. Whether you don't like them or whether they've wronged you, you can't have an enemy, because if you have an enemy, it means you wish to harm them. You wish to destroy them. And when you do that, you're not being like me. So that's easy to say, isn't it? It's a lot harder when you got to put it into practice. So how do we do it in real life? How do you make this stuff work? It's easy for me to sit up here and say this, love your neighbor, you know, forgive your enemies, yada, yada, yada. What do you do with it? How do you make it work? Well, if you go over to the book of Romans, it actually gives us a very good answer. In Romans chapter 12, I'll summarize a couple points in there for you. The first thing that we have to remember is, number one, it's not our job to retaliate against people. In there, there's a quote. It actually comes from the Old Testament. It's from Deuteronomy 32:35, and this is God speaking, and it says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." When we have that urge or that desire to retaliate or to be hateful against the people that we call enemies, we have to step back for a minute and remember, you know what? It's not our judge to punish. It's not our job to punish, sorry. That's God's business. Like we said earlier, we don't know what the future is for this person. We don't know if God will bring them around to salvation. We don't know if their life is going to change. We don't know what God has planned for them. So if there is going to be punishment, we have to step back. We are not God. That is not our business. And trust me, if they truly are an evil person, God can do, well, God's punishment will be worse than anything we could ever think of. So that's not our business. The other thing we need to look at is he gives a very interesting quote in there. He quotes from the Proverbs, and he says this, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Okay, good. Some of you laughed because that is supposed to be a ridiculous picture. Some of you guys don't realize that there are actually parts of the Bible you can laugh at because the images that Jesus uses are so extreme beyond the ordinary. Now think about this, and let me preface this by saying, do not do this in real life. I've been known to have some bad ideas before, so don't do what I'm going to tell you to do. But if you did this in real life, what would it look like? Imagine you're standing at a barbecue somewhere, and you walk over to the charcoal grill with a pair of tongs, just get a little glowing orange ember of something, walk up behind your buddy and just go, boom, put it on top of his head. What do you think he's going to do? Yeah, he's going to scream, hands are going to be flying in the air, he's going to be jumping and yelling. That's the picture he wants you to see, that when you do good to an evil person, you're making them look foolish like that, and you're frustrating whatever it is they wanted to do. The more that they try to hate on you, the more that you show them kindness, it just makes them look more and more and more foolish, jumping around, waving their hands, trying to knock things off their head. You take the steam out of whatever it is they're trying to do to you. And you know what? In the end, that might actually turn them around. And I can verify, at least in my own life, I'm kind of one of those crazy people. It's like, I'm going to try this out sometime. I actually tried this out a couple years ago. Before I joined the Navy, I had to work in a hardware store up in Jackson for several years. And interestingly enough, never fails, there's always one person at every job. There's that one person that just seems to hate everybody. Yeah, guess who my floor manager was? It was that guy. And he actually particularly didn't like Christians, and he really particularly, very much so, did not like people who were going into the pastorate. So guess who got the brunt a lot of his joy all the time? Me. So I realized pretty quick that he was a difficult man, but he was also very smart, and he liked to talk. He liked to let you know that he knew a lot. So I realized, well, I don't know much, and I need to learn. So anytime that I had a question, or I didn't know how something worked, or I wanted to know more, I would go to him and say, hey, can you teach me? And he loved doing that. And I can tell you, in a short order of time after that, it didn't take long, he became probably my best friend at work. And when something didn't go right, he was the first person to stand up for me. Why? Because instead of lashing out back at him and telling him how stupid and what an idiot he was, I was kind to him, saying, Biff, I know you understand this. Can you help me? Yes, his name was Biff, like Biff Tannen in, you know, Back to the Future. So, Rather ironic. I don't know. Maybe there's something to that Old Testament tradition of naming people that fits their character, you know? So, I don't know. But the scripture also says, do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And that's the danger. If we fall into the trap of allowing ourselves to think of other people as enemies, there's a very good chance we're going to start to become that very thing that we hate. I've seen that in real life too. People that have grown up perhaps in an abusive household, they generally turn out, for the most part, one of two very distinct ways. There's not usually a lot of middle ground. On the one hand, they either become consumed by that hatred and they potentially start to become that kind of bad person as well, potentially abusive, or they make a decision somewhere that they want to be different and they become some of the most nice and helpful and kind people that you've ever met. So let me encourage you, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Because the opposite is not good. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So don't let yourself fall into the trap of becoming that enemy to somebody else. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. All right. If you ever heard me preach before, you've heard me say this. I say it every time. Kind of gets people's attention. So if you've been sleeping up to this point in the sermon, now would be the time to wake up, because I'm going to put this together in a little bit of a conclusion, a little bit of a box, something that you could take home and actually put this into practice, because I'm a very practical person. If things aren't practical, I don't generally care for them that much. I want them to work. How do you actually make this work in real life? Here's what I want you to think about. Number one, may common sense prevail. I know that's asking a lot of some people, but common sense, we need it. Number one, if any of these situations where you potentially have an enemy, you are in danger, common sense. Do what you need to do to protect yourself. If you need to call the police, call the police. If you need to leave a relationship and go to a shelter, go to a shelter. Do what you need to do to be safe. That is important. But in the big picture, our attitudes towards people is, number one, we have to realize even if somebody hates us, we can't hate them back. We can't consider them an enemy. The Bible makes it abundantly plain that no matter where they come from, who they are, or what they've done, they're our neighbor. May not be as good of a neighbor as we want, but they're our neighbor just the same. We can't call them an enemy. The thing that we need to do is we need to pray for them. We need to pray that God would change their heart, turn them around, because you know what? We can't change people's minds. We can't change people's hearts, but guess who can? God can do it. He does it very well, and he does it all the time. The other thing is, our reaction should be essentially to kill them with kindness. Just put that picture in the back of your mind of dumping a burning coal on their head. It makes you feel a lot better about doing it sometimes, you know? Do something kind for them and show them that they don't have to be that way. And by doing that, we can be children of God like he wants us to be. Let me finish with a little story just to kind of paint this picture for you. When I was in seminary, one of my Old Testament professors, his name is Paul Toshiro, incredible godly man. He's still alive, but he's getting older. He's up in his 80s now, but he's still teaching, and he's still an amazing man, teaching and preaching. When I had him for a class, he told us one day about a revival that he had gone to preach in Kentucky. And as he got to the end of the revival, he said the last day, at the end of the message, he was kind of waiting up front like pastors do, and this man started to come up front, but he could tell that he was blind because he had somebody else basically leading him by the arm to bring him up there. And when he got up there, this was an older man, and he said, you know, for 40-some years, he had hated the Japanese. He wanted to see them dead. He hated everything about them because he had been a veteran in World War II, and the man had lost his sight in the Pacific during World War II because of the Japanese. But he said as he had been coming to church, and he'd been hearing Dr. Toshiro, who was Japanese, preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of forgiveness, of loving your neighbor. He said that he realized that he couldn't do that anymore. He couldn't hate the Japanese people. He had to forgive. And I'm glad to say that he did at that point. You see, this thing about forgiveness, you know, sometimes we misunderstand it, but that is the key to so much of our relationship with God. When we can't forgive other people, we make it impossible for God to forgive us. The more that we harbor a grudge against others, the more distance we're putting between us and God, and that's not a place we want to be. So when it comes down to your enemies, it's a challenge. I won't say it's easy. You have to love your neighbor. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, I told you at the beginning a little bit of that story of me going to Kuwait over there. And I can tell you, even as I stand here, Pastor Ben has said it many times. You know, many times we preach to you, but we also preach to ourselves. And for any of the service members out there, maybe you've been in over there, been in the sandbox a few times. You know, that's a hard one to come to grips with because You know, there's only so many times somebody can try to kill you before you don't take it wrong, you know? You get a little bit of a grudge there, you know? And I'm not saying it's an easy thing, and it may take time, but that's the path we have to work towards, forgiving. You know, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, let God speak to your heart about that. And as we close with a word of prayer here, if that's something you want to talk about, you know, Ben is here, I'll be up here, we're happy to talk and pray with you. But if there's an enemy in your life who you need to make not an enemy anymore, come talk with us, let us pray with you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we give you thanks, we give you praise for the word that you've given us. And Lord, we know that you probably had to speak to this so many times because it is such a difficult topic, Lord, learning to pray for our enemies, to love them. Lord, each one of us, no matter where we come from, whether we're young or whether we're old, there just seem to be people out there that wish to do us harm. They wish to be an obstacle in our lives, to cause us problems, to cause us pain, Lord. But I pray that you would truly help us to be the children of God, not to lash out like the world would, but instead to respond in the way that you would have us respond, to love them and to pray for them. So for each of us here, Lord, help us to search our hearts. And if there is one that we're unable to forgive, Lord, if there is one that we consider an enemy, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would start to soften them, Lord, that we could learn to look at them through the eyes of Christ instead of the eyes of the world. So for this, we give you thanks. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Mark, for sharing those words and for challenging us. You know, it was on the night that Jesus gave himself up for us that he celebrated a meal with his disciples. He took bread, he took wine, he broke the bread, he shared the wine, and he told them, "This is my body that's broken for you, my blood that is poured out for you. I want you to take this and do this so that you remember me." For Jesus knew in that moment what was about to happen. In just hours, Jesus would find himself being crucified on a cross. In just hours, Jesus would find himself being spat upon and cursed and ridiculed and made fun of. And in just moments, Jesus would, hanging on a cross, look out at those who were crucifying him, and he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they are doing." When we harbor hate in our hearts, we, as Mark has said, we are blocking the work of Christ. And so I want to invite you to this table so that you might take the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, and you might be reminded that if Christ himself, bearing my sin and your sin and the sin of all of those who were persecuting him, if he can take that and say, "Forgive them, Father," then may we not only receive that grace, but find a way and a place in our life where we can give that away. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, meet us here at this table. Jesus, may you be present in this bread and in this juice, that we might be transformed by your presence. May we be reminded as we take the bread and the juice that you gave your life for us, and that our lives are transformed and made new because of the work that you've done. We surrender ourselves to you. We confess we are broken people. We are full of sin, and we are desperate for salvation. Come, Lord Jesus, meet us here. Make us new. Enable us to love and to forgive just as Christ has done. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite our servers to come and join me as we serve them. And also, I'll just remind you that we're going to have four stations, two up front and two in the rear. You'll be given, directed by the ushers as to which station to come to. We will have a gluten-free option to my left, to your right, and you can just notify the usher that you want to come up here. As the servers make their way, I also want to remind you that this is the table of the Lord, and all who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live at peace with Jesus, you are welcome at this table. And this is a table of grace where enemies become friends. And so I invite you to come and to dine. Again, there's a gluten-free option to my left. Thank you.
fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign my soul will rest in your embrace.
God, we're so grateful that your presence is with us wherever we go. And so even as we rise and go from this table, from this intimate moment shared, we're reminded once again of your grace and your forgiveness. God, help us to go from this place. May your Spirit guide us. May you lead us to places that might be difficult, but to places where we can experience your grace in the fullness and where we can give that away. I pray, Lord, that for those who may harbor hatred or feelings that are ill will toward their enemies, that today they found grace for themselves and grace to give away. Lord, go with us, use us, empower us from having been in this moment together, and may your presence go with us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. We'll see you back next Sunday.